Thank you. All right, so where have we been? Man formed in God's image, valued, and he was the, like John pointed out, first potter. We went down to the potter's house. We, in our mind's eye, imagined what he saw, and we heard what God said he was supposed to get from what he saw. Later, perhaps we'll go into what he said after that lesson. But right now, we're going to get into the processing of clay. Now, again, this is a class where, again, before it begins, that you saw the disclaimer in the first slide. I'm asking for forgiveness ahead of time. I'm stealing from mixed allegories and stories and stretching things. But I think if God told Jeremiah to go down there and look at this, and we know that God presented himself as the potter in creation and so strongly that we could probably take some liberties to look at it. And my litmus test I would give you to personally do is if anything really bugs you that you hear that, oh, Kelly's really far off with that, compare it to your core beliefs. Your core beliefs of what I guess you could call your first principles. And if there's a conflict in that, come up and politely tell me. But if there isn't, just enjoy it. Okay. Oh, you can see the hard work down at the bottom of Valley Hinnom. It was hard to find pictures of people carrying clay rocks from that valley. So I don't know what the yellow rocks are that they're carrying here, and they're not wearing ancient Israeli garb at all. But you can see that it would probably be laborious work. They would have to find the clay, claim it, dig it out, and then haul it. I did sorting before hauling there, but there's some sorting in the field because they were probably paid based on their production. So they would need to take it up out of where they found it and bring it up to a patio, an enclosed patio where the wind wouldn't blow things away and they could have some sense of ownership over the clay. So these laborers would be, this is in a canyon mostly, and you can see as they're digging out, upper right-hand side, they're making these cavernous almost tombs, and they actually became tombs. Some of them were expanded, and the basic entry to the tombs were probably where they were carving out clay. So this, we had already established, this is the valley I call a canyon. When you look at the topography, that's a canyon. The map says valley. Where all the idol worship happened, the horrific sacrifice of children, of babies. Many embarrassing things happened there. And just like today, those things are now treasures when they're being dug up. So the archaeologists are digging through history, and they're finding things. I would imagine that they would find things too. And that's part of what they probably had to sort out. And we already established that we become dirt again. And so was the ill history of the people was probably being sorted out through those baskets. So that would be, they're all having to haul it out, and then they're going to refine it to make ready to process it. Mostly, I think these rocks that are painted yellow for some reason, they're not clay clods. This is more of a clay clod. They probably size of a baseball to a generous cantaloupe. Go into a basket, go on your back, go up the hill. They would probably get encouraged to get clay clods of better quality and not too much bad things, rocks in them. And they would probably get hired if they delivered that quality often. So there's probably some sort of sortation then. Like John talked about from the garden, try to water the lawn, and the water goes to the top of soil, hits the clay, and then runs along it and doesn't pierce it. And there's that problem. And you dig, and all of a sudden it changes color. Here, he's digging with a shovel. They might find some clay that's wet, but most of it in this air, in this Mediterranean area, was probably dry. But which was wet, was probably because they had dug deep and gotten to that place where the water sits on it. Clay is made because volcanic and other geological activities have put it on a slope where it could get weathered and sit correctly, so that way it could get changed. And then it gets buried over time and basically decomposes. Rocks decompose, and the water table all settles it through. And if you've ever like made homemade lemonade and you leave it there for an hour or two, which you shouldn't, you should drink homemade lemonade, you can see it separate, right? You know, and same thing happens with dirt, even when buried. So here you can see the gray strip right here that was probably talked about as dust. And then there's clay below it. It's all clay. It's just that it has different qualities. So this mountainous picture, if you can see it or not, has silt on this side and sand on this side and loam in the middle and clay on top. Not found that way, but it's like an illustration that shows the different grades. Now, the truth is that it would be wonderful if they always just get the clay off the top. It's not really found that way often. When it is, I bet you they'd be very territorial over it. But they can derive clay from silty clay and sandy clay and clay loam. And if they're hauling up sand and silt without any clay content in it at all in those baskets, they probably wouldn't get paid the next day. But we're going to be going from this lumpy rock all the way to refined. I should point with the mouse instead of this, with my finger. Rock, lump of clay like you have in front of you, to after the end of the next class, hopefully, Mom, a nice pot that's ready for the kiln. So Psalms 130, 6 through 8, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Looks like my kind of got in the way. But thought you were talking about rocks. What's this about redemption? God formed this, and he's going to redeem vessels for his honor out of it and redeem it for profitable use. I would say, if we're honest, many of us probably came from dirtier circumstances, and we're grateful God redeemed us and is sorting us out. Processing the clay. Big rocks become little rocks. So this, you imagine a patio that's has maybe a makeshift wall or a more formal wall with a gate for protecting the clay that's being processed from the winds and from thieves and what else. That patio probably had a kid that was hired to constantly sweep and then wipe things down with a sponge. So they would take these baseball-sized clods, smash them, hit them, break them up, probably with other clods, and make a rubble. And then they would put the rubble through a sieve. I'm still trying to figure out how they sorted things. But I could tell you that as I did my research sitting at the dining room table and using my mouse, things like this, it was much different than what they did when they sorted rocks. Most of the world does not work sitting at a dining room table with a mouse. This is very dirty work, and most of the world, their 8 to 12 hours can be more what we would call in our leisure time a catcher's stance. That's where you're down squatting. You're squatting and your elbows are below your knees. And if you watch the field workers, what they do is they almost have a swing to their arms, back and forth, and they feel the strain in their back and they know how far to go. The young kids would probably be smashing these clods into dirt, and then their first refinement is pulling out the bugs, pulling out the sticks, pulling out the rocks that aren't clay, tossing them, tossing them, tossing them. They would get paid the next day and maybe be kept if they turned in a quality product. So it's all about the pride of their work. It was probably almost competitive. I imagine when this was a family-run operation and maybe not a guild, that's probably what the kids would be doing in their spare time, sorting. Instead of Lego, they're sorting rocks. So we are much different physically in our work day. But the reason why I'm bringing up the physical nature of processing clay is there's a human element in it that's time spent. Whenever time is spent, it's now whatever they spent it on is a monetary value. It's basic economics. The potter is putting a lot into this clay. Mom, how much do you think that the weight of the clay down there is probably, and how much did you buy it for?
The bag is 20 pounds.
20 pounds worth of clay in the bag. What's that go for?
I paid $20 for it.
$1 a pound? That's great.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, it's part because you're part of a modern day guild of sorts, of a hobby level. Yeah, so you have if I were to go down and buy that, it would probably be at least a quarter more value, right? Not having seen I was part of some club. Exactly. And what I'm saying is that when you put it on there, Mom might not really value that clay. She had to haul it from the Honda. And she has the pressure of the people she's working with. Is she really going to waste that clay?
Yeah, we don't waste it.
But there still is a respect. Every craftsman, no matter how much they pay for their materials, have a respect for their material. And everything is accounted for and respected. That even in the refining of the clay, when the kid swept, he would sweep that up into a sack. And then he would take it over and he would dump it into this larger cistern of water. What's he doing? Making sure it doesn't blow back into the patio? No, he's making a redemption bucket. That dust settles, and later on that can be used to help complement the refined clay. Also, the sponge. Coming by with a wet linen sponge, making sure it's all clean. You don't want yesterday's rubble in what you're sorting. And that's all then ringed out in the redemption bucket. Why keep bringing up the trash, Kelly? Because we're trash. I'm sorry. Maybe we've had a rough day and we're kind of falling apart a little bit and we don't feel like we're really being used by God. You are. Those little scraps of unused, you don't feel profitable, you're still being picked up and you're being dropped in that redemption bucket. And you could say a prayer, please use me. I know you saved part of me that day. And you can be brought back out. So we'll revisit the redemption bucket later. Amos 9:9, for lo, I will come in and I will sift out the house of Israel among the nations as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall I not the least of grain fall upon the earth. Here she's sifting what probably is more like baking flour or something. But it's all the sifts I found were modern day Home Depot type construction, like this right here. But we're processing rocks, and there's value in what's happening. Here's my favorite part of the processing, where dirt becomes mud. And I love mud. Mud is fun to play with, fun to build with. If you can clean up afterwards, it's nice to walk through. It's wonderful to see the kids come home full of mud and walk in the house, isn't it? Okay. So mud is created, of course, by water. And water is the word. And this is where I think it becomes very beautiful, what the water does to the clay. It's really beautiful what the word does to us. It's the same. In this process, we're always going to try to keep at least a half inch of water above the clay. Early on in the process, it's a lot more. And that's because early on, there's a great sortation that happens with the different layers. So like within a couple hours, you'll see a lot of the impurities come to the top that float. And within a few days, you'll see the heavier impurities go down below the clay. And then you'll see layers. And the water is separating. How can we look at that? Well, Ephesians 5 talks about how Adam should take care of Eve. We go back to our first class in Genesis 2:22. In Ephesians 5, it's in the context of loving your wives. I think it's beautifully put, so I'm going to use this application everywhere, in that we should be loving ourselves, we should be loving our children, our neighbors, our community, everybody, by washing with water by the word. Let's just read it. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he may present it himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The word of God changes. Water, like the word, is changing the clay. Water has changed you. The word of God has changed you. I've seen it. I've been around. I was a little kid in this ecclesia. I've seen how the word of God has separated things from you. It causes you to be able to see, you don't need this. It's a heavy impurity. This is floated away. You don't need that. This, the clay, that's what you need. That's what you value. I've seen God prepare you. I think that we could also use this washing of the world with the word in areas in your day-to-day life as well that aren't maybe as blatant as standing on the corner with a sign preaching. Maybe it's more that one of your favorite scriptures has been turned into a pop Christian song. Nothing's really wrong with that, I think. Compare it to your core values. Are you humming? Are you singing? Are you happy about something? Are you being washed with his word when it's scripture that's being sang and it's in your head throughout the day? It causes what you're talking to other people about. When you translate to other people what you learned in God's word, whether it be directly, by the way, this is coming from God's word, or this is the way maybe you could solve this problem, aren't you washing people with his word? Separating out the impurities from their life? This process is called the slaking down. And they see potters or people, there's a couple groups of potters. Like my mom that is very social and she's learning a lot. She's excelling really, really well. She's taking it really seriously. But there's fanatics in all groups. There's those that will go out and they live in their tent and they're making clay. And they're making local clay. Somehow that's better to sell local pots from local clay. And I love talking to these people. I wish they were fanatical about more important things. But at the same time, it's almost like they're trying to say slake down so fast. It's almost a contest to try to make everybody understand. What did he just say? He's slaking down. What is that? Should I run away? But this is slaking down. Here you have, after 24 hours, right here, you see it. Maybe you can walk up to the screen later or look at my screen. And you can see the separation after 4 days. What a potter might do is he might do a test, a little test, a small test before he dedicates to process a whole hillside. What's that going to be like? And he'll take that little disc and he'll even fire it and see how it behaves and things like that. Is it going to take a long time to slake? Or a short time. It would be really great if it's easily separated in this particular place where they're digging. if all the impurities just fall out in 4 days and then you have clay to process, wonderful. I would like to think that there's many in this room that probably their own personal spiritual shlaking would probably only take a few hours. I would suggest that maybe mine took a lot longer than that. For me to be able to really even see from the word being put in my head, what's going on around me that needs to be taken out and what is important. I think that's been referred to as conversion. It can even happen after baptism. So don't wait around for you to understand your separation of your mud in order to get baptized. John 4 speaks of this well of water springing up into everlasting life. And you can't help but consider it when we're talking about water. Jesus answered, in verse 10, Jesus answered unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, who it was, he said to, give me to drink, that thou would ask him and would given the living water. Verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Whence for thou have living water? She wasn't understanding. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And verse 13, well, typo, that must be 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whatsoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give shall never thirst. And the water that I shall give him shall be in him. In him. The water shall be in him. A well of water springing up into eternal, everlasting life. So this water, words of eternal life, is a message of salvation and the things concerning the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. And when we're spending time with this water penetrating the clay and the word of God penetrating our minds, it doesn't go away. You might see some evaporated and maybe we pour some off when we're taking some of the contaminants out of the cistern. But that water has changed the clay forever. Slaking down the water is actually, water molecules are penetrating the clay molecules and it's changing it. It's creating the slurry. Do you see her hand in the slurry? Much different than the rock clods that were there before. And the word is going to be referred to later when it's needed. When the potter is using the clay, he's shaping it based on the clay's understanding of how it was changed. The clay was changed by the water, making it more pliable to be able to remember. So in a way, the clay has now a new understanding of the way things are because of the word or the water, right? This is the part that I think is really exciting. And this is when out of that slurry comes a product. And again, we've all had those dark days, I'm sure, where we are grateful when maybe the end of the dark day isn't the 24 hours, but you find yourself by God put onto a solid place, a rock. And I'm grateful that people have been returned to the rocks when they've been down in the slurry. Psalms 40, I've waited patiently for the Lord and inclined unto me and heard my cry. Verse 2 of 40, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, solid rock, and established my goings. He's changed. He's going a different direction. And he's been pulled out of that pit and refined and given a different direction. Established my goings, was verse 2. In verse 3, and he hath put in me a new song in my mouth, even a praise unto God, and shall see and fear and trust, shall trust in the Lord. So this trust that's been taught by the washing of the word and has been pulled out and put in a safe place, it's changed the person. They're going a different direction and they're singing a new song. The same will happen with the clay. You look at the dirt clod and you end up with a pot. Amazing. So harvesting, sorting, refining, and we're making this all ready to work. We're still a slimy mess. When clay is dug out of the garden, like John talked about under the lawn or on your feet, on your boot, and it's wet and it's slimy in our hand, it has about 20 to 25% moisture content. After it's been completely slaked down and the sediment's changed and everything's been pulled from it, after it's been put through the strain, it's 100% moisture. So it's completely covered and penetrated by the word or by the water. So Isaiah 41:24, behold, you are nothing in your work of naught, an abomination that he chose you. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come from the rising of the sun, and shall call upon his name, and he shall come upon princes as a mortar, and the clay, and as the potter treadeth clay. This is of Israel's enemies talking what was going to happen to them, but it teaches us what it was, vocabulary of the time that everybody understood. Just like it's popular to understand maybe back in a certain era that people were jumping up and down on grapes to make wine. When the kids and the people were processing the clay, maybe the most colorful part was the stomping and the treading down, the treading of the clay. So we're no longer dripping wet, but we're really moist, and the treading of the clay happens until it's a consistent paste. This is where you could introduce fibers to the clay if you needed to change its content, such as a straw or hemp or something. But the mashing of it would change those fibers it would just change the texture. You see all these footprints, and this was fun to do, but they're smashing it and smashing it and smashing it until it becomes from that silty muck to kind of a mud that can leave a footprint instead of something just slippery. Well, what's going on here is that they're trying to condense the clay and make it ready to be made closer together in the next process. Now, a lot of clay doesn't make it past this process, and in the cleanup, is shoveled into where? The redemption bucket. Nahum also speaks of treading the mortar to make strong the bricklin. And that's the same, that's from the Nahum 3. You imagine like a mortar smashing, smashing, smashing. That was probably more of a brick product, though, which probably wasn't fired but laid out in the sun. But just the same, it's that same visual of smashing. Now, this is not really fun for the clay. It's fun for maybe the kids smashing it. So here we have a very optimistic slurry that is covered in the word, and they're excited. And everybody's stage, it might be a little bit different. Maybe you've gotten baptized, and now you're being worked with. And you went from this changed, hydrated slurry of spiritual happiness to now you're being stomped on. And it's almost like, I shouldn't say this, it's a two-edged sword. When you're baptized, it doesn't mean your problems go away. It means your problems have a purpose. And if you're not worked with, and you're not really maybe feeling treaded on sometimes, maybe you need to check that you're still being worked with and asked to be worked with, and then you'll be worked with. This is a part that I could promise you is temporal, because you can't have the clay all on the patio slamming on it in the Mediterranean sun without it drying out. It's also the part that you need an ecclesia for. And here's why. This is going to be all gathered back up and changed in the next step with the folding and putting on the drying table. If you're being trampled and you're not being gathered up afterwards, it's really hard to become a vessel of honor. You need to be part of this group that's gotten trampled. So if you see someone being trampled, please help scoop them up. This is probably the most dynamic part of processing clay. This is called wedging. And it sounds like a lot of fun to watch. It is, it could be fun if you have that personality. Well, the goal of wedging is to take this clay and make it so close that not only is there no air pockets in it, because air pockets would lead to explosions in the kiln, but you're taking this refined clay that has all the contaminants out, and you're compacting it so that way you take the molecules at a diagonal so that way they could be brought together closer. So this is ecclesial life. So, and unfortunately, this is also where we probably lose the most people. The truth is understood and committed to, but you might notice that so-and-so isn't here anymore. Or maybe you only see him at some Bible schools every once in a while. And it breaks your heart. But they need to be part of this. They need to be part of this being smashed together. The big message from Jesus was that we love one another as I have loved you. John 13:34. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if we have love one to another. So the mechanics of this, we'll go over the clay first, and then maybe we'll come back to the ecclesia later. Maybe we can learn enough from looking at the clay that the ecclesia part comes easy. But I'm telling you, it's important because it further allows the clay to be used by the potter. And that's what it's all about. There's a couple different methods. My favorite is called ram's head. And that's where it's churned and churned and churned until it actually looks like a ram's head. You see right here? Yeah. So what's happening is it's being wedged hard against a flat table. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And as that's happening, it's at an angle. It's a turning angle as it's happening. And it presses the molecules closer and harder together until there's hardly any space between it. It's kind of like God wants us to be so close together, we're one. And he wants to be able to work with us so close together that there's nothing in between us and God. So it requires this wedging. The wedging of the ram's head is churning, churning, churning until you get to this picture here, which I haven't seen too many rams, but I guess you could see it. I'm from LA. I hate to say it, but somehow the Rams got the call and they're in the Super Bowl. I know. Become less and less of a football fan since everybody moved back to L.A. Anyways, others are the sheep head itself. And you can see how it looks like the back of a sheep head. I don't really see it either. Maybe I'm not around sheep too much. Spiral cone turning. I don't know if I said it right. At practice, I have a hard time saying that word, spiral. But that's where it's at. And see, right here, it's like a big Tootsie Roll that keeps being twisted and turned. The idea is that it's not at a right angle. It's at a longer angle, so that way it could be brought together closer. So as it's being folded and smashed, they're being brought so close that there's no air between them, and the molecules actually become one. Part of the problem with us as the ecclesia is I don't know if I got slaked right. I might still have some impurities. I know I have some rough edges. I know I'm really good friends with some people. Some people find me really obnoxious, and there's people that are having coffee trying to figure out how to save me. So I don't know. I know I'm having problems with it. I think we all are, because it was supposed to learn that this is how it's supposed to be, right? And we're, as long as we're working at trying to get closer together as this ram's head, ready to be put on the wheel and worked with as a group, right? That's the right, is our intent. So James 4 says, but he giveth more grace. He saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, that we flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, come close to God, and he will draw nigh, come close to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So when you're in the middle of the pounding and the turning and the pounding and the turning, and we're getting made smaller and compressed, it may not feel very fun, but there's a larger purpose going on here. The stage tests our ability to bond together. So when it's been properly wedged, it will have a consistency where it can all stick together in uniformity. If it hasn't been consistently wedged in the middle of the spinning, you might have it actually not sticking to itself. This is also called dabbing. And it changes the clay. So, reviewing where we've been as dirt. Started with the dirt clods. Carried up the hill, were smashed and sorted in a dry environment, wept down, and maybe we didn't even make it into the slake, but we went right to the redemption pot. Maybe we're still slaking. In other digs, it only took 4 days. Is that fair? I don't know. Maybe we need more work. Here's the end product, a lump of clay. It's poured out, dried out, and then put on the floor, trampled. Something I didn't tell you is there's a trampling here too. Sometimes the ram's head, after it's done, is inspected by the master potter and say, it looks right. And then it's worked with a couple times. No, this clay is not happy clay. Or it's not, you might say it's rebellious clay. Or it's going to be too much work to work with. It's not ready for us, and it gets topped over and dropped in the redemption bucket. Because when a master potter is working with it, he wants to work with the medium that wants to be worked with. And we might sit in the redemption bucket for a while until it's cleaned out. But there's a happy lump of clay ready to be made into a pot and be worked with by the master. How exciting that lump is. Quickly talking about the redemption clay. I was in high school. I really liked art. Not you. I did like you, but anyway, drawing. And there's the art teacher, Mark Pignolet, really liked sculpting and clay, but he also taught drawing. And well, into the matter, in order for me to get more drawing in, I could take a class where I cleaned up. So it's kind of like I'm not coming up with the right word. Teacher's aid, yeah, thanks. And I got credit for it. And if I cleaned up in a hurry, I'd have more time drawing. So rather than walking down the hall and going to my next class, I just stayed there. So I stayed there for like three periods. So I had two different kinds of drawing, and then I had the middle, because like the senior year, you got everything to take a curve. You can kind of do that. I worked really hard for Mark, and at the end, he said, "I'm glad you're having a really good time, and you did a really good job. I don't think you should really be an artist for a living. Do something else. I'm glad you liked it, though." But what I did learn, maybe is more valuable, is that objective, subjective, remember that? Oh, that redemption clay. For some reason, he loved me doing that. At the end of every quarter, I would go to the redemption clay. So throughout the class, at the end of every class, sponges wiped down all the dust. Everything was left. All tools were clean. The classroom looked cleaner than when people started at the beginning of the period. And you have to do that for health reasons and other reasons. But all that dust and everything went in the redemption clay. High school kids, not too clean. So all their oils and dirts also went in the redemption clay. Black mold, all kinds of stuff. Breaking it down, it's basically decomposing. So I had to scrape that out, strain it, lay it out. We didn't trample it. We let it dry. And the next day I scraped it up and put it in Home Depot bucket sealed. And I imagine what he did after that would be the ram's heading and introducing it with the rest of the clay. So this happy clay guy, a potter might, because of the need of what he's going to make, go to the redemption clay with a smaller ram's head lump and introduce it in. And I didn't get time, Mom, to take those wonderful pictures you had of the two different kinds of clay. But ironically, it looks a lot like your sweater. And you've got grays and the blacks and the tans. And they were all smeared together for a purpose. And what I'm saying is, just because you don't feel like after you've been trampled or after you've been wiped up and you're in the deep water and you're studying the word and you're being worked on, but you missed the potter's wheel, doesn't mean you're not being worked with. Every piece of material that made it into the potter's house is that wasn't used, is going in that redemption clay, is going to be pulled out and used. Now, the redemption clay is kind of interesting because I think it's probably the nastiest thing I've ever seen. So as you're pulling it out, it is really gross and smells bad. And I said the black mold and the whole thing, and I had to wear gloves, and I complained about it, and he enjoyed me complaining, reminded me of what I was getting, and I served it. I think spiritually the redemption clay might be maybe the folks that we know, they came from some troubled families. Maybe we're almost glad that they're not in Sunday school because it's a lot easier. Or maybe they're people that have maybe like an alcohol problem, drug problem. Or maybe it's just a social problem. They're a bit weird. Or maybe it's the person that was walking by, saw the open door, and walked in and sat in the back seat for 15 minutes, and we're all kind of, who's going to talk to them? It's preaching. It's the people that need us. It's the people that have been, maybe they've been reading the word and soaking it up, maybe better than we have, but they're just waiting for the opportunity to be worked with. And it's not pleasant. And they want to be integrated with our pretty lump. And I'm telling you that Jesus' commandment was that we should love them. And it's hard. Otherwise, we'd be doing a better job on it. And it's not just here, it's everywhere. And it's all churches, not just our ecclesias. It's the way it is, the way people are. Just food for thought. Again, this is not what was told when Jeremiah was supposed to learn, but I think it's something we could think about. So we've seen that we were made in God's image and we were different and we were valued, and that God was the original potter. And we've gone down to the potter's house with Jeremiah, and we learned that because there was a mar that was the clay's fault, not God's fault, he was still willing to be patient and work with us. And then we just concluded the class with processing the clay, which used the water of the word, which used extreme pressure in purging. And we're ready to go to the former and his clay, the potter and the clay. The former, meaning the hands, is the word that's actually being used, is being cupped and formed. Shaping on the wheels, which is the third class.